Mark chapter 9, as we dig in here, a great chapter, one of my favorites. Something we all want to see, I think, down deep, that we'd love to see Jesus transfigured before us, but we know that God has a plan, so his will be done. I'm going to read through just a few verses first, and if you want to, Matthew chapter 17, Luke chapter 9, we're going to go to both of those because there's wording in there that we really need to have to just bring everything to a completion and to a fulfillment for this chapter. That's what's so great about the Gospels, written to different groups of people, with different purposes, and yet when you bring them all together, you get the full picture, and it's just really glorious. So if you want, go there and hold on to those places, and we'll get to them in a minute here. And he said unto them, verse 1 of chapter 9, "Verily I say unto you, that there be some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death, till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. And after 6 days Jesus taketh with him Peter, James, and John, and leadeth them up into a high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them, and his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. And there appeared unto them Elias with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus." So we get this picture here. They're near Mount Hermon. They're in that area. They went up from Bethsaida. They're near that area. It doesn't say in any of the Gospels that it was that mountain. If it is, when it says that he leadeth them up in verse 1, it's a 9 to 10,000 foot climb. So it wasn't just an hour trip up the hill and sit down on the top. This could have taken a few hours. This would have been a struggle to get up onto the top of it, or close to the top of it, where they could be set apart, where they could have this meeting. But isn't that the case with all of us? When we really sometimes go through a hard time, and it really takes a lot of effort to get through. Sometimes it just feels like it's overwhelming. But when we get to the top and we see the end result, it's just so wonderful for us to have that picture of what Jesus wants to do. Certainly hard for the disciples, hard for Jesus, but they went and they did this wonderful trek up this mountain to get to the top, to come to this place where they could meet. But he says that there should be some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come in power. The revelation of the glory of Christ is going to be, they're going to see the power coming from God for the kingdom of God. He said some, not all the disciples went. We see Peter, James, and John. It seems like these three certainly represent all the disciples, but at the same time, he took them apart when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. He took them when he healed the young girl. He took them up with him so that they could see that resurrection of that little one that was that had died, and he rose her to life. To real life. They've been with Jesus. They've seen these things. It seems like these three certainly have in the inner group, if you would, with Jesus. And yet James going to be the first one to be martyred. John going to be put through torture in so many different ways. And yet in the end result, write the book of Revelation while he's in exile. we think sometimes, well, if I'm exiled or if I'm all alone, nothing good can happen. God's not going to meet with me. And yet he writes one of the greatest books ever, this book of Revelation. We see Peter that he says is going to be the rock. So we see these things going on with these three guys, and Lord, how come? And we ask those questions sometimes too. Lord, how come some others get so many revelations and we just kind of get nothing? And God has his ways. We have to trust him because it's His purposes, His way, His ways are not our ways, He tells us in Scripture. So if somebody else gets these revelations, it's not that He doesn't love us the same. It's just that He's doing a different thing through us than He is through somebody else. Some have more visibility with folks. Some have no visibility whatsoever. But to God, it's all the same work. And we want to be faithful in all those things. And you see some of the jealousy come through with the disciples when they get upset and want to be the first ones in the kingdom, sitting on Jesus' right hand and on His left, and He deals with those things. But you don't hear of those things afterwards. When Jesus is risen from the dead, His resurrection has taken place, and He comes and meets with them in the upper room, you don't see any of them sitting there going, well, can I sit on your right hand now? It just doesn't come to pass. After they were truly born again, after they'd seen the resurrection of Jesus, they knew it was real, they knew it was true, their lives kind of, in a sense, were humbled down so that they could see that it was Jesus that was everything, and He was just having them with Him so that they could see the glory of God in their own lives and just be excited about those things and walk in those ways. So Peter, James, and John go up with Jesus to the top. It says that Jesus taketh with Him Peter, James, and John, verse 2, and leadeth them up. He leads them. Remember, we always want to be led by the Lord. We don't want to be the ones that are leading the Lord. When you look at His crucifixion, you see that the guards lead Jesus to Mount Calvary. That's not what you want to do. You don't want to be ahead of Jesus. You don't want to lead Jesus. You want Jesus to lead you. And you have to remember that God does not drive His people. You drive cattle, you lead sheep. And it calls us the sheep of His pasture. We want Jesus to lead us. We want Him to be the one in front of us. When the people of Israel came out, it says that He led them with a pillar of fire by night, with a cloud by day. He was leading them all the way through, leading them into the promised land. And that's where we want to be. Lord, I don't want to be ahead of You. I don't want to lead You into something. I don't want to propose to You, Lord, my plans and have You bless them, because He's not going to do it anyway. It's got to be His plans and His way. And sometimes it takes us a while to get to that place. So don't be discouraged if you think that you've been trying to lead the Lord and found out that it doesn't work. That's a good thing, because now you know the place to be. Lord, I can't be number one. You have to be number one. And He leads them up to the high mountain, apart by themselves, and He was transfigured. He was metamorphosized. He was changed from the inside out. As a caterpillar becomes a butterfly, changed from the inside and comes out. Jesus changed from the inside out. We see the glory. We see the beauty, the shining, just the unbelievable picture that's coming about here. He's trying to describe it, and it probably doesn't do it justice. Moses saw some of that glory. Remember, when he came down from the mountain, his face shone, and he had to cover it up. I don't think so much because it was scaring people, but because it was fading. But his was outward. This is from within to without. This is the glory that's coming that we're going to see. We're going to see Him as He is. He was transfigured before them. He was in that place, and He was being ministered to by the Lord. He was showing Peter, James, and John this unbelievable picture of what can happen. And why was it? It tells us in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9. If you're already there, that's great. But Luke chapter 9 tells us about the transfiguration down in verse 27. He says, but I tell you of a truth, we're going to see some of the same wording. We're going to see some of the same things going on. Which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. And it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter, John, and James, and went up into a mountain to pray. He went up to pray, and it says as he prayed, The fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistening. It wasn't just white, and it wasn't white as a fuller could make it, as one who washed the clothes and bleached the clothes. It was glistening above and beyond what we see in Mark. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. Does that sound familiar? They're in the garden and he wakes them up three times. Hey, you guys sleeping again? Yeah. They were heavy with sleep, and when they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him, Moses and Elijah. And it came to pass as they departed from him that Peter said unto him, Master, it's good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elias. And we see the same things going on here. But just the glistening robes, just the picture of that, as you put it together, we see that it's white as no fuller can make it, as nobody could bleach it out. But this was just glistening. It was this shimmering in the light. It tells us in Revelation chapter 21 that in the end times we're going to see that this beautiful picture, the city, it says in Revelation 21, verse 23, and the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Just this beautiful light that's shining. No need for sun, the moon, the stars, because Jesus and God are there and shining. Do we understand it? Not completely. Do we believe it because it's in His scriptures? Yes, because the Holy Spirit tells us. And it says that God doesn't lie. So who do we believe? Our own feeling, our own instincts, or do we believe the Word of God? I'd rather bet on the Word of God. And it says that all the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. We're going to be up there walking in the light of this, as it tells us what's going to happen in Revelation. We're going to see that glorification that's going to happen. Remember, Moses again saw the glory of the Lord. He asked, Lord, let me see your glory. And the Lord said, well, you can't look at me full face because your body won't be able to take it. I'll put you in the cleft of the rock. You can see my hinder parts. You can see the trail behind me. And he saw the glory, just a touch of the glory. And then it was veiled again. And then they built the ark, and they put it in the Holy of Holies, where it says that the Shekinah glory of the Lord dwells. There's no light in the Holy of Holies. There's a lampstand in the holy place, but in the Holy of Holies, behind the curtain, there's no light. The only light that's there is the glory of the Lord. And the high priest, when he went in once a year to pray for the people of Israel and to sprinkle the blood and to do all the things that he was there to do, only one priest, once a year, would go in and see the glory of the Lord in that place. Can you imagine the privilege and the wonder of that? And yet one day you and I are going to see that. But what's so wonderful about it, even though that glory was veiled, what happened when Jesus rose? It says that curtain, that veil, was torn from the top to the bottom. This veil is 6 to 8 inches thick, and it was ripped from the top to the bottom. No man is going to do that. I know you've all tried to rip the phone book. Well, the guys have anyway, you know. We're 16, we're going, yeah, I could do this. And we can't even tear two pages together. But here, this curtain, 6 to 8 inches thick, 60 feet high, torn from the top to the bottom. Not from the bottom to the top to the bottom. And what did it do? It opened up the Holy of Holies so that the people could see the Shekinah glory of the Lord. It was veiled, and then it appeared. Jesus came. He didn't come in glory so that the whole world knew. The second time he comes, it tells us in Scripture that the whole world is going to know he's coming. When he comes to touch down on planet Earth, after the rapture of the church, after the 7-year tribulation period, as he steps down on planet Earth again on Jerusalem, when the earthquake happens and a river pours out from the mount, as he steps on the mountain, that is, everybody's going to see him coming. They're going to know Jesus is on his way. veiled and then glory. And we see this veiled once again, but we see the glory of it when Jesus rises from the dead as he bursts forth. Ah. And for some of us, sometimes his glory is veiled as we look and we don't understand things. We don't understand why God does certain things certain ways. But he gives us a glimpse here that even though it's veiled now, it's going to be wide open later on, and we're going to see it. We're looking forward to heaven. We're looking forward to that day when we can be reunited with those loved ones that we don't see anymore, the ones that know Jesus and have gone to heaven. Veiled, but then we see them. Oh, and it's such a beautiful thing to look forward to see. And he just gives these guys a glimpse of this in this place. And it tells us that they were on the mountain, and Moses and Elijah came. And notice it's Elias, not Elijah, because the Greek doesn't have a J, so it's Elias, it's not Elijah. It's Elijah that comes, and they're there. And they're talking with Jesus. And what are they talking about? The other Gospels tell us they were talking about his demise in Jerusalem. They were talking about what was going to happen when he got to Jerusalem. Isn't that amazing? Jesus already knew what was going to go on, but they're talking about it. You know, how is all this going to work together? How is this going to come to pass? And you know, one of the cool things about it, I just went through Deuteronomy with a Bible study I'm doing in another place, and Moses didn't get to go into the promised land. He was taken to the top of a mountain and oversaw Israel. And it says the Lord showed him all the places that were going to be there. But he didn't get to come in. But in this glorious state, he gets to enter in. Isn't that sweet of the Lord? You can't go in this state, Moses. But don't worry, I'm going to bring you in. Ooh. So we see Moses and Elijah. Moses representing the law, because he brought the law, right? He was up on Mount Sinai, got the Ten Commandments, came down, broken before he even got to the bottom of the mountain because the people of Israel were already sinning, had to go back up with new stones so that God could write on them the second time, brings them back down. So he brought the law, and Elijah represents the prophets. And Peter, in just wondering, because he can't keep his mouth shut, says, Lord, it's great that these people are here. Let's build three tabernacles. And immediately a cloud overshadows him. I go, well, what? That's strange. Why wouldn't you let them do that? That sounds like a great thing. Just stand there and worship these things that are happening. But you see, Jesus is the completion of the law and the prophets. He is not equal with the law and the prophets. He's greater than the law and the prophets. So Peter, by saying, let's build three tabernacles, was trying to put things on an even keel for everybody, which is what the world is trying to do, isn't it? All the gods are equal. All roads lead to heaven, and your God will get you there. No, there's only one that's greater, and his name is Jesus. He's greater than Moses. He's greater than Elijah. He's greater than the law. He's greater than the prophets. He's God Almighty come in the flesh. And Peter needed that understanding so that when he went on, he could strengthen his brethren. It says, when you're converted, Peter, strengthen your brethren. He couldn't do it in a state giving out wrong information or giving out wrong details. He had to see it and to know it and to understand it. And it's the same for you and I. Sometimes we don't always understand the scriptures, the hard parts. They confuse us at times. And he says, keep coming to me and I'll give you understanding. I'll give you all that you need to have so that one day you can understand these scriptures as you walk with him. And you just get a little glimpse of the glory of the Lord just imparting to you what you need to know about the scripture that's there. And that is just so sweet of the Lord because he's individualistic. He comes to each and every one of us and wants to minister to us right where we are. We're all in different places. We all have different hang-ups. We all have different things that bother us. We all have different ways of reacting to things that come into our lives. And he wants to minister to us in those ways that nobody else can have. Because you're not the same as everybody else. Wouldn't it be awful if you all looked like me? That would be a sight. We got to move on from that one. That's terrible. So we see this revelation that's taking place. The things that were veiled are now opened up, and you see it so that the folks could enter in. He leads them up. He shows them what's going on. And it says that there appeared with them Elijah and Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter answered, "Master, it's good for us to be here. Let's make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." And notice verse 6, "For he wist not what to say, for they were sore afraid." He can't keep his mouth shut and find out what's going on. He has to say something. It's interesting, in Matthew, it tells us this in chapter 17. It says, "After 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart. And he was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light." We see that. We've gone to Revelation. We've seen what was in Luke. "And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you will, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, one for Elias. And while he yet spoke, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud, which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." Amazing. Remember when Jesus got baptized? The Lord spoke out of heaven. The Holy Spirit came in the form of a dove. The Trinity appears right there at the baptism. The Holy Spirit comes as a dove. Jesus is getting baptized. The voice from heaven, God speaks. And people say there can't be three in one. I have to disagree. My Bible says there is three, but they're all one. And he says, at the baptism, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." It says the same thing in Matthew. But then he adds something to it. He says, "Hear ye him." And that's for the church. Listen to Jesus. Hear Jesus. Don't hear what people say. Hear what Jesus says. That's why it's so important for you to be in the Word. Not to be listening so much, although teachings are wonderful. The radio station's wonderful. There's a lot of great teachers there. But you need to have that relationship with Jesus built on your trust in him, not on your trust in what somebody in the radio says, something that Jesus says. That's why we encourage you, be in the Word every day. Listen to Jesus. Don't listen to man, you listen to Jesus. So back in Mark, we see the same thing that's going on. There appeared with them Elias and Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter answered, said to Jesus, "It's good for us to be here. Let's make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elias," because he didn't know what to say. "And there was a cloud that overshadowed them." Remember, Matthew said it was a bright cloud. he just sees it here as a cloud that overshadowed them. Can you imagine? Is there up on this mountain, 9,000 to 10,000 feet up, and this cloud just comes down and surrounds them. Just, oh. As you look back through Scripture in the Old Testament, you see Jesus many times, or the Lord, God Almighty, in a picture with the cloud coming down on the mountain with Moses. It says he went up into the cloud, met with the Lord. You see that picture with the cloud coming. He comes in the clouds, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." Listen to who Jesus is. Listen to what he says, because he's got a picture here of something that you need to hear. And it's just so sweet to have that place. So sweet to be able to know that God wants to meet with us. Even when we say foolish things. Even when we do foolish things. I know you guys don't. I do. I need to have this, because I need to hear that God will still meet with me, even though I've done foolish things, that I haven't paid attention, that I haven't listened as I should. This is my beloved Son. Listen to him, because he's going to say the things that I've given him. And boy, that's so important for the church to hear. Not to listen to men, but to listen to Jesus. It's kind of hard to listen to Jesus when you're not reading the Bible in church. Make sure you're in a place where they're teaching the Word, because that's so important for us. It's a living Word. It's alive. It's good for us. And it's necessary in these days. I don't know about you guys, but I just read an article the other day, and we've made another terror watch list. Aren't you happy that you're so popular with people? George Soros has deemed conservative Christians a worse threat to the world than China and Russia. We're gaining strength here. Isn't it amazing that we're such a threat, and all we want to do is teach Jesus? Yes. Amen. Listen to Jesus. And suddenly, when they looked round about, they saw no man anymore save Jesus only with them. In that place, no more of the law, no more of the prophets, just Jesus. Because it wasn't about the prophets, it wasn't about the law, it was about the completion of those things. It was Jesus. So the picture for the disciples is, the law is there and it's good and it shines. The prophets, the prophecy is there and it's good. But the completion of all those things is Jesus. We need prophecy. A quarter of the Bible is prophecy. We need to have it. We need to learn it. We need to see it. But the completion of that is Jesus. The law is good because it points us to the Lord. It points us to what's right, to what's wrong. We need laws. Because otherwise we'd be just like in the days of Noah when everybody did what was right in their own eyes. We see that, don't we? It's coming quicker and quicker. And it's amazing to us. It amazes us that those things are going on. But we need to look at the end result. And that's Jesus. The law is good, but it can't save you. Prophecy is good, but it can't save you. Only Jesus can save. It tells us in Scripture that there's no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. So we must be saved, but we can only be saved by one name, and that's the name of Jesus. No other name under heaven. If there was, I think the Lord would have told us. He told us there's only one. I'd rather trust Him. There's not a lot of ways to get to heaven. There's only one. He came, and He brought life with Him. It tells us this in 1 Corinthians 15, and you guys have heard this. He says, Paul, speaking to the church at Corinth, says, Behold, I will show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in the moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised, what? Incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. What are we going to be changed into? Changed into those bodies that are outfitted for heaven. Because right now these bodies can't go there. Otherwise God would have taken these bodies already. We have to be changed. Corruption has to put on incorruption. Mortality has to be, it has to stop. We have to go to immortality. And who does it? You and I, by our good thinking or by our good works? Has nothing to do with it. It has to do with what Jesus is going to do with us. It's amazing to me, too, that Luke tells us, that the other two Gospels don't, that when they went up to the mountain, Jesus went up to pray. Wonder if that was the first thing that was on the disciples' minds. We're climbing this 9,000-foot mountain. Really, Lord? And now you want to pray? And you know what happens when you try and pray at night. You close your eyes to pray, and pretty soon you're just looking at your eyelids. And there's these noises that are coming from your body that are just ungodly. You're just snoring to pieces. You're just gone. 3 seconds laying down or 3 seconds with your eyes closed and you know where you are. You're in La La Land. Especially if you just climbed a 9,000-foot mountain. You know, you just put out all your energy getting up that mountain and Jesus wants to pray. But what I love about it is, He didn't condemn any one of them for sleeping. He showed them His glory. I think that would have woken them up. Would it wake us up to see God's glory? You know what? We see God's glory every day. We see God's glory in the birth of a baby, a seed and a cell that suddenly divides to 2 cells, to 4 cells, to 8 cells, to 16 cells, and has DNA in every single cell to tell which places for those cells to go. Oh, you're a bone, you go over here. You're a brain cell, you go up here. You're a toe cell, you go down there. Really? All in a DNA on a strand in a cell. We see God's glory every day. He tells us that we're fearfully and wonderfully made. I don't know how some of us have survived with all the stuff that we've done and gone on through. But God, it's only by His mercy and His grace. It was Jesus only. You can trust Him through this. And isn't it amazing to you that He pours out mercy on the just and the unjust? There's people that aren't saved in the hospital getting healed right now. It isn't because they love God, it's because God loves them. You see that glory. That's a glory of the Lord that's unbelievable to me, that He would keep them alive. And yet He loves them because He died for them. He takes them up to the mountain. They see the glory that's there. They know what's going on. They see the things that are happening. They saw Jesus only. And it says as they came down from the mountain, so they're coming, they're descending down the mountain. First they go up, now they're coming down. It doesn't seem like there's a whole lot of time in between things. There wasn't a week camped up on the top of the mountain where they're getting refreshed and He's breaking bread with them and making food appear. They go up, they see this event, they're coming down. You know, sometimes it's harder coming down a mountain than it is climbing up, because you really got to put your feet in the right place, and it really causes more strain. It was harder for me when I was running cross country to come down a hill than it was to go up. When you're going up, everything, all the focus was pushing up. When you're going down, you got to lean back and keep those feet on shorter steps, because if you go too far too fast, you're rolling down the hill. You're not running anymore. And you see those things going on. They come down the mountain, the descent that was there. And it's amazing. Jesus is going to go from one mountain to another. He's going from Mount Hermon, where His glory is seen, to Mount Calvary, where His glory is going to be seen again, but in a whole different way. God can show His glory in any place, in any way. It doesn't have to be in what we deem thoughtfully as something good. It's what we see as something that's evil and bad, and yet God's glory can be seen in the midst of it for good, because He wants to work all things together for good for those who are called according to His purposes. And we see God doing that in your life and my life. We see those things going on, and we just rejoice in those things. Lord, we see Your glory today. We thank You for it. They're coming down a mountain, and He charged them that they should tell no man the things that they had seen till the Son of Man was risen from the dead. Really? You see this? And He says, don't tell anybody. What? How can you not tell somebody? I mean, what's the first thing that we do when we get an answer to prayer? We're on the phone. We got to tell somebody. We got to call somebody and let them know. And He says, I don't want you to tell anybody. You don't even tell the other disciples till I'm risen from the dead. And you know the strange thing about it? They still don't understand what being risen from the dead means. They haven't put it together yet. Because if they did, they wouldn't have run away from Jesus when He was going to the cross. They didn't put it together till He had completed the whole work. He said, don't tell anybody till I'm risen from the dead. And they kept that saying with themselves, questioning one with another what the rising from the dead should mean. What does this mean? What is He talking about? Notice they don't ask Him. They're asking each other. Like Peter has an answer. He didn't even know about the tents. What's he going to do with a question like this? You look at John, certainly a great apostle, but you see him writing in the book of Revelation, and he sees an angel, and he falls down at his feet, and the angel goes, oh, no, 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 no. You don't worship me. You only worship one. You worship the Lord. So we're all in that place that we don't have a complete understanding, but we're all going in the same direction. We're just at different stops along the way. We're at different places. But you know what we don't need is to be condemned for where we are. We need to be encouraged to go on. Be encourager. Don't be discouragers. If the people around you are trying to look like Jesus, are trying to seek Jesus, don't discourage them. Encourage them. Because that's the best place for everybody. Be those encouragers in it. They didn't know what the rising from the dead would mean. And they asked Him, saying, why say the scribes that Elias must come first? We see that in Malachi. And He answered and told them, Elias verily cometh first and restoreth all things. and how it is written of the Son of Man that he must suffer many things and be set at naught, to be despised, to be rejected, as we see again in Isaiah 53. But I say unto you that Elias is indeed come, and they have done unto him whatsoever they listed as it is written of him. It tells us this in Luke chapter 1. It says, and he shall go before him in the spirit and the power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. This is about John the Baptist. So they finally have understood that this is about John the Baptist. But many say, because Elias was on the Mount of Transfiguration, that he is going to come again in the flesh, but at the second coming. And they believe that he will probably be one of the two witnesses that witness for 3.5 years in Jerusalem, that he may be Moses. There's other guesses, but that's all they are guesses. But it says that Elias is going to come again and restore and put things in order for the time when Jesus comes again. And if he's prophesying as he's setting things in order and witnessing of the Lord in Jerusalem for those 3.5 years, if he is one of those witnesses, then that will fulfill that prophecy. But Scripture doesn't point it out clearly, so we can't be dogmatic and say it's got to be him. It could be Harry and George, for all we know. We don't know anything. All we know is there's going to be two witnesses that are going to do what? Witness of Jesus. It doesn't matter the names. What matters is who are they witnessing of, and why are they doing it? They're witnessing of Jesus so that people can come to salvation. He came from Mount Hermon, and people saw his glory, and he went to the cross so that the glory then could be revealed to all. What a glorious thing. We just see symbolically so much what has gone on already, that it was veiled, and then it was shown, and then it was veiled, and then it was shown. We see that glory veiled, and then it's going to be shown. Remember when Jesus came as a baby, there was no glory that was going on there. The star was over him, but not many saw it and put it together. But when he comes the second time, it says that the whole world is going to see him coming. And we're not waiting for that. We're waiting for the rapture. And it sure seems like we're going soon. So be ready. We see the glory of the Lord for these three guys, and we're just overwhelmed by it because it's such a wonderful picture. This Mount of Transfiguration where he was changed. How did he do that? Can you imagine the scientists that are sitting down there? Now, how does somebody do that where their face shines like the sun and their clothes are glistening and they're on top of a mountain? There's no washing machines. They can't wash this thing. How's he doing this? And they're driving themselves nuts instead of just trusting, God, you said it, let it be done. Oh. And for you and I, we're in the midst of these days where things are crazy around us, and they're getting crazier. But one thing stays stationary, one thing stays the same, and his name is Jesus. There's no shadow of turning with him. We can trust him. Are you struggling with things that have gone on in your life this week? Look to Jesus. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he'll bring peace and comfort and strength in the midst of right where you are. He'll settle your heart. He'll settle your mind so that it's not all over the place. Just start reading. Start letting him minister to your heart, and he'll bring all his glory to you. And you can just rest in it and just rejoice in him. We'll stop here tonight, and we'll pray, and we'll see what other prayers we have here. This is a great chapter. I just love being at this place. Wouldn't you love to be there and just see that? I can't wait for the reruns. I don't know if there's reruns, but I hope he shows us and shows us how those things happen. That's why it's going to take all eternity for us to sit with Bible studies for him, because it's going to take him that long to get through everything. Going to be amazing. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for the truth of it. We just see so much, Lord, of your glory, of your ways being so different than our ways. Certainly the disciples weren't expecting it. Jesus didn't reveal it to them before he went up the mountain. It sure seems like it was a surprise to them. When we first read it, we get surprised by it because we just can't understand it in these infinite minds that we have, these minds that are just so closed and partitioned and blocked up with things. And yet, Lord, you've called us to trust you by faith. And you tell us that without faith, we can't please you. So, Lord, we come tonight in the midst of our days. We trust you for salvation. Lord, help us to trust you that you're working good into our lives today, Lord. We need your heart. We need your ways. We need your spirit to minister to us. And so we just ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.